Our study in Galatians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 25. Now, Betty, if you want to control the slides while I'm reading, and then I'll take over once we get to the sermon bit. But if you've got your Bibles, pull them out. Let me remind you that you ought to be bringing your Bibles to church, because it's your way of being able to check what we say. Because I could stand up here and say just about anything, and some of you might even believe it. As crazy as that might sound, some of you might actually believe that. So you need to bring your Bible so that you can be checking up on what we're saying and whether what we're presenting is actually the Word of God, and you can check us on that. So to follow along with that. For those who haven't, it is up on the screen. You'll see that. So we're picking up in Galatians chapter 3. We're reading through from verse 1 through to 25 this morning. Paul starts, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to his seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What, then, was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels as by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, and we are no longer under the supervision of the law." It's a fairly long and complex passage that we're looking at this morning, and I want to try and break it down a little bit for us. But before we do that, let's take a moment to pray and ask that God might open our hearts and our minds to what he wants to say to us this morning. Father God, we want to say thank you for your word. Thank you that we have for us, written down in language that we can understand, your word. That you saw fit all those years ago when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, that you would preserve that for us. And that you would give us the opportunity that today we might stand here and unpack this and read it together and understand what it says and allow it to change us. Father, we ask today that as we spend these brief minutes in your word, as we take the thoughts that I've got and seek to extrapolate them out, Lord, that you would take that and use it and bless that so that we might understand it. Lord, may it not be my words, but your words speaking through me. And Father, we ask that you might change us and grow us as a result of what we read and understand today. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so let's go through a basic outline of what is happening in this passage, because once we get the kind of the flow of the passage, then we can start to unpack what's actually going on here. So the first part is that Paul continues his rebuke of the Galatian church. Now you remember, and Jason and Sam have both spoken about this idea that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia because the problem is they have fallen away from the first aspects of the gospel. The Galatian church had fallen into this heresy where they were trying to add to the faith they have in Christ by doing works. Now, specifically in their context, it was around following the Jewish law. And Sam spoke to us last week about the circumcision party and all that kind of stuff, and the physical aspects of what they were talking about in saying, you have to follow these laws. And if you don't, then you can't be a Christian. Because being a Christian, according to the Galatians, was about not just faith in Christ, but also doing all these other things. And Paul is rebuking them, and he's saying to them, I can't believe how far you've got away from what the gospel truly is. And then the rest of the letter is about seeking to address that and helping them to understand what the true gospel is. So he starts off, and he continues this rebuke in verses 1 to 5. You know, and it's pretty strong language. Jason shared that with us, I think, like 2 weeks ago. You know, he says, you foolish Galatians, like, for crying out loud, you clowns, what are you on? That's the Aussie version. You know, fair dinkum, what is really, how could you be so stupid? What kind of mind explosion have you had that has drawn you away from what you first believed in to now have you so caught up in this thing and in these practices that are just leading you away from Jesus? So he continues that rebuke. That's the first little bit, verses 1 to 5. He then goes on in verse 6 and introduces Abraham as an example of how God was choosing to make salvation available. So the promise that he was giving to each of us that comes through Abraham. He talks about how Abraham is justified by faith. It's his righteousness that declared him, it's his faith that declared him righteous before God, not what he did. And we'll get to that in a second. Verses 10 to 14, Paul starts to outline the curse of the law. The fact that the law can't save us. In fact, what the law does is the law condemns us. The law cannot bring us into relationship with God. And finally, he links it together to show us how the law and God's promise, how the law and faith, how the law and salvation work together and how that is meant to be unpacked. So that's your basic outline of this 25 verses. So let's have a look a little bit more depth as to what Paul is really talking about here and try to see how that applies to us today. As I said, Paul continues the challenge and the basis of on the basis of what the Galatians' relationship with God is. They had started right. They had begun in the right way through faith. They had recognized that salvation comes through faith in Christ. That there's nothing we can do that makes us acceptable before God, and that our entire salvation, our entire relationship with God comes purely and simply through faith in Christ and what he has done for us. But as the Judaizers, as those who were still committed to the Jewish law came and infiltrated the church and came and started to teach and to lead them astray, they got caught up with needing to follow all of the different parts of the law. And we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about the 613 other things that were added to the law that became the Torah, that became the basis of the Jewish religion and the ritual practices of the Jews. That had to do with things like circumcision. It had to do with things like when and how you meet together as God's people. It had to do with what you eat and what you don't eat. It had to do with the various rituals of what you did, the keeping of the Sabbath, all those sorts of things. And the Judaizers in the Galatian church were saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be in relationship with God, not only did you need to have faith in Christ, but you needed to then fulfill the rest of the law in its entirety. And Paul is challenging that, asking them, think questions like, you know, he says, who has bewitched you? You saw Jesus clearly portrayed as crucified. He says, I'd like to learn one thing from you in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Paul's challenging the Galatians to say, what was the basis of your faith? What was the basis of your relationship with God? Go back to that. Think back. How did you receive the grace of God? It was by faith, not by acts of the law. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you now try to attain your goal by human effort. You've turned away from the very basis of what the gospel is all about, faith in Christ, and now trying to earn your salvation by following a bunch of laws, a bunch of rules. Paul is challenging them about this whole aspect of faith versus works. Now, admittedly, this is one of those things that is a little bit difficult to understand. Martin Luther, and Jason mentioned Martin Luther quite a bit the other week. Martin Luther had a whole heap of struggle with this because one of the key aspects of what he saw within the life of the church back in the 1500s was this idea that the church was now saying, you've got to have faith in Christ, but you've got to do all these other things. You've got to pay indulgences, you've got to go to Mass, you've got to make confession, you've got to take communion, you've got to do all these things. And this is what makes you right before God. And Luther, one of the main parts of the Reformation was him coming back and saying, no, this is by faith alone. To the point where Luther wanted to throw the book of James out of the canon. He wanted to remove it from the Bible because he saw that James talks all about works. Because James says, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith without works is dead. And Luther struggled with that. Called it a straw book, one that had no substance, no meat to it. What I think Luther failed to understand is what we will get to as we look at this passage this morning, and that is that our works come from our faith. What we do comes from our relationship with God, not for it. So this whole struggle between faith and works, and Paul is saying you believed in by faith. You accepted Christ by faith. Your salvation was founded on faith. And now you've turned away from that and you're trying to earn it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So then in verse 6, Paul then starts to talk about Abraham. And he declares that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. You see, one of the things you've got to understand, and this comes in a little bit later, is that the law didn't exist when God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. The law had not yet been given. And in fact, as Paul says down in, a little bit further on, he says 430 years later. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, God's promise that the whole world would be blessed through him, came 430 years before Moses stood on Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, and the law was then given to Israel. And Paul is arguing that what God is saying to us is that it's by righteousness, it's this promise of God to Abraham that is the basis of our salvation, not the keeping of the law, because the law didn't exist when God made that promise. How could salvation come on the basis of the law if the law wasn't even there when the promise was made to Abraham? It says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So even back in Genesis 17, God is setting up and making sure that there comes this point where salvation is available to all mankind. Relationship with God is available to everyone, not just the Jews. And it's not until we get to Acts chapter 10, 9 and 10, that we start to see with the gospel going to Cornelius, that we start to see the opening up of the gospel to the Gentiles as we've been tracking through the book of Acts. But God had set this up. And remember, the Galatians are Gentiles primarily. And Paul is saying that it's a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 17 that is the basis for what we now have and what you now have as faith in Christ. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. He goes on to say, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, because the law, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The only way that the law can make us right with God is if we obey every single tiny little bit of it. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands. Who does that apply to? Who can we say has fulfilled every aspect of the law? Now, unfortunately for us, as Gentiles, who had bacon and eggs for breakfast? All right, sorry, you're out. I mean, this is the mindlessness of the law, is that something as beautiful as bacon prevents you from being in communion with God. How could that possibly be? I mean, everything's better with bacon, except your relationship with God, because if you're going to follow the law, then eating bacon is off. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. It's all or nothing. And as Paul tells the Romans in Romans 3, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who can honestly claim that they have fulfilled every aspect of the law. That's why we need a saviour. But Paul goes on to say, because we can't be justified by the law, we are justified by faith. So just as Abraham is declared righteous because of his faith, so we are declared righteous because of the faith we have, because we can't be justified by the law. It just can't be done. And he goes on to say that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us instead of us. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus stood in our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's in God's plan that there's this transaction that takes place. Jesus takes our sin, our inability to be able to fulfill the law, the curse that is on us because we have failed to keep the law, is placed on him. And he becomes a curse for us, so that we might receive his righteousness through faith. That's the transaction that takes place. And this is the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus died in our place. He paid the penalty of our sin under the law so that we might be declared right with God. It's through his sacrifice, it's through his action, it's because of what he did, doing what we can't do, that we then become right with God, that our relationship with God is made right through him. And this is applied to us through faith. This is the essence of what Paul is getting at as he rebukes the Galatians. That it's not about what you do. It's about who you trust, where your faith is, because this is applied to us by faith. So then the question might be asked at this point then, well, what's the significance of the law? What is the point of the law? If God's plan was always that righteousness comes through faith, and this is the promise he's given Abraham in Genesis 17, 430 years before the law is given, well, why bother giving the law? What's the point of the law? Well, there's a couple of things here. Firstly, I want to say that the law does not do away with the promise of God. The law does not supersede that which God promised to Abraham. That covenant with Abraham is firm, is solid, it has been declared, it is set up, and it's immutable. It can't be changed, it can't be done away with. And the law does not diminish it. The law does not do away with that. Paul says in verse 16, the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, who is Christ, he says this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. Do you get that? If relationship with God now becomes part of under law, then what's the point of the promise? So the law does not do away with the promise that God gave, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the law doesn't do away with the promise. What the law does, though, is show us what sin is. And it shows us that we are sinners in need of a saviour. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known that coveting, what coveting really was, if the law did not say that you shall not covet. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know what right and wrong is. We wouldn't know that standing in your front yard and drooling over your neighbour's Maserati was wrong. Because the Bible says don't covet. The law says don't covet. So that's how we know that coveting our neighbour's Maserati is not right. Or his donkey or his wife or anything else that he's got. Paul says, but sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Paul says, it's only through the law that we understand what sin is. When God says, you shall not murder, straight away there, we know that we're not supposed to murder. Jesus takes that a little bit further and says, you've heard it say, do not commit murder. But I say, anybody who calls his brother a fool has already murdered him in his heart. That it's not just about the action, but it's also about the attitude behind that. See, we know what sin is because the law has told us what sin is. Put it this way, if you're driving down the road and there are no street signs, how fast do you drive? Fast as you like, right? I mean, there's no signs, there's nothing there to say how fast you're allowed to go, except that there's a law that says in the absence of street signs, if you're in a built-up area, it's 50 k's an hour. If it's not a built-up area, it's 100, right? Unless you're in the Northern Territory where it's 130. We only know how fast to drive because there's a law that tells us how fast we're allowed to drive, right? And so when we break that, when we do 100 down Guy Street and Ian pulls us over and says, naughty boy, I'll have your license, please. We only know that because there's a law that says we're not supposed to do that. This is what Paul is saying. The point of the law is to show us our sinfulness, to show us that we haven't done what we're supposed to have done. We have not lived the way we're supposed to have lived. We have not honoured God with our lives the way he demands that we should. And it's the law that shows us what is expected of us. In fact, more than that, the law is then about leading us to Christ. It's showing us that not only are we sinful, but it shows us there is absolutely no way that we can do what we need to do to be right before God. Therefore, we need another way. We need a saviour. We need somebody who is prepared to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might live in the righteousness of God. The purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ. And finally, in verse 25, Paul says that the law actually becomes subservient to faith. Let me be clear here. The law is still good. The law is still honourable. The law is still there to be obeyed. But obedience comes from our relationship with God, not for it. We don't obey in order to be in relationship with God. We obey because we are in relationship with God already through faith. It's a subtle difference, but it's a really important difference. For those of you who have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, there's a scene right at the end. For those of you who haven't seen it, spoiler alert. Oops. At the end of the movie, Tom Hanks' character, Captain Miller, is mortally wounded in the final battle of the movie. And he's leaning up against the front wheel of a Jeep, and young Private Ryan is standing in front of him. And the last words that Captain Miller says to young Private Ryan is, "Earn this." The movie then morphs from young Private Ryan's face to old Mr. Ryan standing in front of Captain Miller's grave at the Normandy Cemetery. And as he's reflecting on that moment, he says, "Tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've done the right thing, that I have, that the way I have lived my life has been worthy of the sacrifice that has been made for me." Now, every illustration has its pitfalls and its problems. And when we're talking about salvation in Christ, we're not talking about earning this. It's not like Jesus says, "Earn this." Really, what he's saying is there has been this sacrifice made. So in the movie, these men have sacrificed their lives to save this one young soldier. And what Captain Miller is saying to Private Ryan is this: you need to make sure that the way you live your life is worthy of the sacrifice that has been made by these men to give it to you. That's the same kind of thing that Paul means when he says elsewhere in the scriptures that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live a life worthy of the gospel you've received. Live your life in such a way that you value, you honour the sacrifice that is made for you. Now, how do we do that? We do that by living the life God desires for us to live. And part of that is about obeying the law. But it comes from the relationship we have. It comes because we are already saved. And our desire then is to honour that which God has done for us in Christ. In verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This idea that we now live our lives because of the fact that Christ has died for us, that we are saved through faith, and we now live our lives in such a way as to honour that, to deem that worthy, to live by the power of Christ who lives in us. You see, God's moral law still applies to us. Essentially, Ten Commandments. A few others. God's moral law applies to us. The moral law being how we are to live. Things like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, honour God's name, don't have any other gods before me. Those sorts of things. Where, you know, as Jesus said, sum it all up: love God as you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's God's moral law. That still applies to us, because that's how God desires for us to live our lives. That's how we honour the sacrifice of Jesus. That's how we represent him into the world around us, as we obey his moral law. But what has been replaced is the ritual law. Generally, that's the 600 and something other things that got added to the law that said things like, you know, if you're tying and if you're working on the Sabbath, you know, you're not allowed to walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. So they'd learn how to tie knots with one hand, because two hands was tying a knot, one hand wasn't, right? You know, the whole thing about tithing, the whole thing about making sure you don't eat bacon, making sure, you know, all that ritual stuff that was meant to keep us clean before God and make us able to enter into the presence of God through the sacrifices that we offer, that stuff's been done away with. That stuff doesn't apply anymore, because we no longer need the ritual law to make us right before God, because Jesus has fulfilled it. He's already done that. He was the perfect sacrifice, offered once and for all, as Hebrews tells us, for the sins of mankind. We no longer need to go through all the ritual stuff that was attached to the law in order to make us right with God, because Jesus has done it all. That's what he meant by it's finished. We are saved through faith. It is grace that God gives us through faith. It is not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. It's not about what we do anymore. Our faith is what brings us into relationship with God. So where do you stand in all of this? Are you still trying to gain God's approval? To gain God's favor? Are you still trying to be right with God because of what you do? For some of you this morning, you've never taken that step of faith. You've never come to that point of understanding that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to. He stood in your place. He became curse for you instead of you, so that you might receive the righteousness of God that is applied to you by faith. If that's you this morning, can I say God is giving you the opportunity today to put aside all the work, all the striving, all the effort that goes into trying to fulfill a law that you can never live up to, and accept by faith the gift that he offers in Jesus Christ. Your sins forgiven, eternal life in him by faith, surrendering to him and recognizing it's not about me anymore. I can't do it myself. And to simply rest in what Jesus has already done. If you're still trying to work out your salvation, if you're still trying to make yourself right with God because of what you do, then can I ask you this morning to stop? Stop. And rest in what Jesus has done for you. Accept the gift that he offers through faith. Maybe at this point I need to explain what is faith versus believing. Like faith is about taking the intellectual understanding and applying it to our lives. I believe planes can fly. Do you? Most of them do, you know, generally speaking. If you listen to Rain Man, Qantas. Go with Qantas because they don't crash. Qantas planes fly. I believe that, you know, there's this thing called aeronautics and, you know, the lift and drag and all that kind of stuff, and the science is there and it makes them fly, right? That does me absolutely no good if I want to go to Perth to see Sarah, because faith is about saying, yes, I believe that plane can fly, but faith is about strapping myself to a seat that's bolted to that little piece of aluminium fuselage and hurtle through the air at 900 kilometres an hour. And stake my entire life on that. If this doesn't work, if I'm misguided in my belief that planes fly, then I am toast. That's faith. Faith is strapping yourself to what could become the wreckage and putting everything I have on the line for the belief that this thing will fly. That's what God is calling you to do this morning. If you are trying to earn your salvation, if you are trying to earn your relationship with God because of what you do, then stop. By faith, you need to stake your eternal future. Strap yourself to what Jesus has done on the cross and say, if this is wrong, then I'm toast. I've got nothing else. My entire being rests on what I believe Jesus did for me on the cross. And I have nothing else. That's faith. And God asks you to trust him with your eternal future by believing in what Jesus has done. Forget about the law. But maybe you fall into this other category. And that is that you've had a point in your life where you've accepted Jesus by faith. You came to that point of recognizing that you needed to stake your entire future on what Jesus has done for you. And you've accepted him and you've asked him to come and forgive your sins and to take over your life. But somewhere along the line, you've fallen back into old habits. And you are now trying to earn your approval before God on the basis of what you do. So you come to church every Sunday. You go to Bible study midweek. You read your Bible religiously every day. You pray every day. You give your money to the church. You give your money to other charity organizations. You go down the street. You do all this stuff in order to make you feel as though you're acceptable before God. Guess what? It doesn't work. Why? Because he's already accepted you. You are already his child. I say this a bit, I make Louise a coffee every morning. Sometimes several of them, depends on what sort of a day she's had. I make Louise a coffee every day. Not in order to be her husband. She's not married to me because I make the best coffee. She's not married. She doesn't live with me. She doesn't love me because I make coffee. I make coffee because I love her. I do things for her, probably not as much as I should, but I do things for her, not in order to be married to her, but because I love her. Our relationship is not on the basis of what we do for one another. Our relationship is on the basis of a promise we made. At about 1:30 in the afternoon on the 18th of June in 1994, where we stood in front of a church full of people and said, we will commit ourselves to one another, we will be faithful to one another, we will love one another until death do us part. Everything from that moment on that I do for her, I do because of that promise, not in order to be married to her. Do you see the difference? If you are still trying to earn your salvation, even though you've accepted the promise of God, then you're doing it all backwards. You are wearing yourself out. Because God already loves you. God has already accepted you. You are already his child, and everything that you do, nothing, well, it won't matter what you do, nothing changes that. If that's you this morning, if you are wearing yourself out in the life of the church, because you think that what you do somehow makes your relationship with God better, can I just say stop it? You don't need to. That's not what this is about. God calls you to rest in him. Now again, let me get this straight. That doesn't mean reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, giving your tithes and your offerings and maybe to other things as well. All the things you do, that does make them wrong. But what's your motivation? Why are you doing all those things? Why are you wearing yourself out? If it's because you think that's what you need to do in order to be right with God, then you've lost the plot. If it's because you're in a relationship with God and you sense that this is what God's asking you to do and this is about you expressing the reality of your relationship with him, then go for it. Our salvation, our relationship with God is on the basis of faith and faith alone. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you've never taken that step of faith, can I ask you to do that today? Today is the opportunity. Today is the chance. See Chris, myself, one of the elders. If you're online or whatever, email us, send us a message, whatever. Just let us know, hey, I need to do this. I need to stop trying. I need to stop relying on me and I need to just rest in Jesus. I need to accept him as my Lord and Saviour and enter into relationship with him through faith. But if you fall into the second category and you know, you've made that step, you've committed yourself to Christ, but you now find yourself wearing out because you're so busy trying to do all this stuff because you think somehow it makes you better, with, you know, improves your relationship with God, can I ask you to stop? Can I ask you just to take a moment and reassess your motivation? Come and talk to us about that too. Allow us to help you to get back to that point of resting in who God is and realizing that what we do isn't for our relationship with him, but it's an expression of our relationship with him, and we need to get that balance right. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Autumn and the team to come back up and lead us in our final song. But as we pray, If you fall into one of those two camps and that's something you need to do this morning, then take this opportunity to do it. Because God is calling us to be people who trust him and rest in him. Because it's, but we're justified by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Thank you that Paul is so clear to us about what it means to be in relationship with you and how that happens and what that looks like. Father, thank you that we don't have to strive anymore because Jesus has done it all. Thank you that he became the curse. He was the one who took our sin. He was the one who took our punishment upon himself so that we might receive the righteousness of God through faith. Father, for those this morning who have never taken that step of faith, Lord, would you challenge them? Would you help them to understand the truth of this so that they might enter into relationship with you through faith in Christ, that they might let go of their own efforts and their own striving so that they might rest in who Jesus is. Father, for those of us who have accepted you as Lord and Saviour, but who continue to strive and continue to try to work out our salvation because we think we need to do that in order to be right with you. Lord, would you help us to stop? Would you challenge us this morning to come to that point of going, you know what? I'm saved by faith. And what I do out of love for you rather than out of a desire or out of a need to have to do it. Father, help us to get our priorities straight. Help us to understand how we rest in you in faith in Christ. Father, may we be a church that is characterized by people who trust you and who put aside the strivings of the world in order that we might be in relationship with you. We thank you and we praise you for what you have achieved for us through Christ that is not of us, so that we can't boast about it. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.